Man, I have to tell you, I am excited to be here today. Are you excited to be here? Hey, if you're online, it's okay to clap right there in your house. I want to welcome all our children who are following us from home. We'll have some stuff for you throughout the service. Listen, approximately 2,000 years ago, something incredible happened. Incredible. A group of ordinary men, ordinary people, because they had an encounter with Jesus and they did what God told them to do and wait until the Holy Spirit came upon them, young Peter got up and he gave one of the most prolific presentations of the gospel that has ever been given, and the Holy Spirit fell upon that place. Men and women from all over, from every race, creed, color, age, weight, height, the Holy Spirit fell upon them and they heard the gospel in their own language, and 3,000 people got saved. They now had something in common, is they had a heart turned for Jesus Christ. In light of what's happening in our world, I'll tell you, that's what we need to pray for as a church, is for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit so that we, no matter who we are or where we come from, would be tuned into Jesus and we would have forever our life changed. Amen? Man, I tell you, this series of closing out Esther, it just falls right in line because, see, we need God in the midst of this situation. What has happened is tragic, it is senseless, but more importantly, it is sinful when people disrespect God's greatest creation, mankind. I don't care who you are, you cannot disrespect God's people, one, His creation, and be in a close walk with Jesus Christ. Not possible. But what we have is also a lot of people throughout our nation who have yet to call upon the name of Jesus Christ. And that God has called us, the church, the believers, to stand like Peter did and give a clear and prolific message of Jesus Christ by the way we live our lives, our actions, if you will, which are supposed to match our words. And when that happens, God begins to get involved. Now, this morning, I just want us to take just a minute as a church and get quiet before God, whether you're at home are here, if you're with a family unit, I'd encourage you to reach out and grab hands with those you've already come in contact with. And I want you to just spend, we're going to have a silent moment here of prayer. And here's what I want us to pray together as a church. Holy Spirit fall. Holy Spirit come. Holy Spirit anoint and begin with me. Because reconciliation of our nation, the turning of hearts to Jesus Christ, is my responsibility. It is your responsibility. It is the church's responsibility. I love what Carl just helped us recognize. God is always moving. God is always working. This doesn't surprise Him, what's going on in our world. What it's causing is for us to begin to pray. And you know, when you go back to the Old Testament, this is not a new issue. God's people and people in general they want to do what's right in their own mind. And they wonder why the world and our lives and our marriages and our relationships and all of that stuff is in shambles. It's because we're doing it how we want to do it instead of how God has asked us to do it. He says, when my people, that's us, that's you, will humble themselves and pray. Church, we have to come down off of our high horse and just pray for God to let us see people the way He sees them and then act accordingly. And then we pray. We pray for the lost. We pray for one another. We pray for healing. He said, if my people will do that, then I will hear them and I will answer them and I will heal their land. So I just want to take just a minute before we get into the meat of the message this morning as we close out Esther. Would you just bow with me in prayer in silence? Father God, would you just unleash the Holy Spirit this morning? Holy Spirit, would you begin to speak through every person and in every person. Father, you know what's happening. We are in a situation that is, well, Father, it's tumultuous. People are hurting. People are broken. Father, we lift up the loved ones of George Floyd. We ask, God, that Holy Spirit, you would send your presence into their life and be their comforter. Father, we pray for the wisdom of our leaders of how to handle things effectively. But God, we need an anointing of your Holy Spirit again to see people the way that you do. Beautiful, purposeful, objects of your love and affection, so much so that you would send Jesus to bridge the gap for us so that we can become family. God, you tell us when we lack wisdom to pray for you, to pray to you, and you will give it in abundance. God, I pray that for my life. I pray it as I serve your church, but I pray it for everyone who calls Connect Home and everyone who is listening today over the airways. It can't go back the way it was supposed to be or how it used to be. It needs to be how it's supposed to be, centered on Jesus. So give us action steps, appropriate action steps, all of which must be clothed in love. I pray, Father, that you would just use today's message about Esther and to allow us and to remember that you never slumber, you never sleep, and your plans and your purposes will never be thwarted. I just pray, God, we don't miss out on the blessing of being a part of your plan and purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't know about you, but, you know, especially during the shelter in place, how many of you have watched at least, would you say, 10 movies? Raise your hand. And at home, you can do that as well. Maybe just respond online, letting us know you're here. And how many movies did you estimate that you have watched? It's interesting. There's certain movies that you watch and you watch over and over and over again because they're just that good. And I like movies that when you watch them, you can't really figure it out until the very end. You know what I'm talking about? There's twists and plot. And you're like, he did it. And then, no, she did it. And, you know, and finally at the end, it gets revealed. And I can't think of a better movie that kind of highlights this, that everything comes into focus, was M. Night Shyamalan's movie, Sixth Sense. How many of y'all saw that? You know, the first time I watched it, I just watched it like I would a regular movie. And at the end, my jaw dropped because the true meaning of that movie became apparent. Became apparent that I had been viewing it from the wrong view. Now every time I watch it, oh, there's that, you know, the color red and how he so expertly weaves in the story. And I like those kinds of movie that at the end everything becomes clear. It all made sense, no pun intended, that there was a whole lot more to the story that I did not see. You know, in our way, in a way, our lives are a lot like that, right? We live our lives just going about our day-to-day routine lives, and we get in our comfort zones, and we fail to see that there's more to the story that God has planned for our lives. There's more that he wants to reveal to us in the story he's written for our lives. God wants to reveal and clarify himself through you and in you. You know, as we finish up, for those of you who are joining us the first time, either online or here on campus, we've been going through kind of doing a study of Esther. Very unique book in the Bible, the only book of the Bible where God's name is never mentioned, but God's presence is ever evident. It's an amazing story. It's a great literary piece that belongs. It's a historical piece because it actually happened. And as we've been going through this today and throughout this, how many of you know who Paul Harvey is? Any of the young people? He used to say he was a radio personality back when they used AM radio. You know what I'm talking about? but he always had his saying, and now you know the rest of the story. Today we are going to discover and uncover the rest of the story, what God is trying to reveal and does reveal in the life of Esther. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to be focusing on a couple of chapters. We won't read all of them for sake of time, but turn to Esther chapter 7, and we're just going to walk it out through chapter 10. As David preached and kind of prepared last week for us to kind of get to this point, we know that young Esther was of a race and a creed that people just despised them. They were nothing. The Jewish people were looked at as almost as nothing other than property, or to be enslaved and to be used for other people's benefit. And they had been, you know, the Jewish people have always had a struggle of going for a little bit following God, then they get out of his will, and then they are separated for God. We know that happened in Egypt. We know the story of Charlton Heston and, you know, Moses. We all know that story, and they were enslaved and captured and were in bondage for over 400 years. But there in that time, they had been praying that God would change things, and he did. He sent a deliverer, the forerunner or the parallel of Jesus Christ. He sent Moses to be the deliverer, and he sent also Aaron to be the spokesperson since Moses stuttered. And they were freed. You remember right outside, they're free. They actually even got jewelry from their friends. They're heading out. They've been all that they had been praying for was happening. They get outside the boundaries of the castle or the kingdom of King Pharaoh. And what did they do? They immediately started complaining and to doubt God. They came up against the Red Sea and God parted. They walked across. Pharaoh's army was defeated, utterly destroyed. Then they get out into the desert, and what do they start doing? They begin to doubt God. Although they could see a fire by night and a cloud by day where God was directing them to go to the place he wanted them to go, because God knows the story. And God's people had a tendency of just, and still have a tendency, is for a little while we begin to try to cry out to God, but it's not when the blessings occur. It's when things are going rough. But God told his people, he said, in the times of blessing, here, I don't want you to forget who you worship. I don't want you to forget me, God, in the times of good times. I want you to remember who got you here and who's directing you here. Children of Israel fell back into old patterns. Fell back into old patterns, and here we find, once again, years later, they were in captivity again for 70 years. It had a good period for a while. You remember the story of Joseph, and he was promoted to the second-hand man, and, you know, all the storehouses, and he managed all that wealth. They did really good for a few years, but then they began to again fall into the pattern of not following God's story. And God had to get their attention once again, and they were in captivity in Babylon under a king named King Xerxes, Ahasuerus, but Xerxes is actually easier to say. And here we see that the Jewish people once again were a people that people were looking down upon them. They saw nothing of value, and the story was God planted them, and young Esther, her parents had died. Her uncle Mordecai had adopted her, and then she became ultimately the queen of King Xerxes. Towards the end, there was this big plot that Haman, who wanted to be number two in charge, really wanted to be number one in charge. He put a plot out against the Jews because Mordecai would not bow to him and esteem him. And God began to change things. God began to work. And it's amazing that God works through individuals. Amen? He can work through good people and he can work through bad people. God works. And his purposes are going to be met. In Esther chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, we know that Haman thought the king was going to bless him, but instead he got into the books and read that Mordecai had saved him from an assassination attempt. And so Haman, who hated the Jews, who hated Mordecai, had to go out and esteem Mordecai, get him a great horse and put him in clothing and marching down the street and yell out himself, "This is what the king does to those who bless him." Now, he's going home thinking he's going to be invited to all these things, and he's just shattered. And he's talking to his wife. He said, "Yeah, but you know, I've been invited to a banquet." And Esther invites Haman and the king to a banquet, her feast. Look what it says. The king and Haman came to feast with Esther the queen. Once again, on the second day, while drinking wine, the king asked Esther, "Queen Esther, whatever you ask, it will be given to you. Whatever you seek, even to the half kingdom, will be done." Does it remind you of the New Testament? If we seek and knock, the door will be opened to us, and all these other things will be given unto us. God is always the same. The king, it's interesting that both the king and Haman were invited to the queen's party. Why is that important? Friends, I can tell you every time that the church doors open around America and around the world, where the feast that we celebrate together, the goodness of God, and remember all that he's done for us, both the king and the enemy are present. The king and the enemy are present. You think about it when it comes to the time where we have our response time. How many times has God quickened your heart, asked you to do something, asked you to take a step in faith, and the enemy says, "Don't do that. You don't want to do that." God didn't really say that, by the way, which was the first question ever asked by the enemy. Did God really say? Yes, he did. Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, one of my life's verse. It was really one of the verses that God finally solidified that I needed to give up and give in and get about what he was asking me to do. And that was become a herald of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says this, and it's important. It's misquoted often. Let me read it to you from the version. It says, "Take in the Lord. The first prerequisite for the blessings of God is you must invite the king." Esther knew where the power lay. She knew that the king had the power to change her situation and the situation of her friends, those who had been downcast and those who had been oppressed. She knew that God had the power, so for her party, she invited the king. And we see that she invited the enemy, and I believe that we can expose the enemy, because see, in the king's presence, you're going to learn that the enemy is always exposed. And she invited the king. Now, kids, we got kids out. We got some here in the service, but we got those that are listening out there in the viewing audience. And I would just tell you, here's a question. When's the last time you received like a birthday invitation? Had your name on it. It says birthday party 4, and it was your name on it. Kids, how did you feel when you opened up that invitation? It makes us feel special. So we're going to get back to this and wrap all this up, but let me finish through the story. So the king was invited, and we're going to get back to see why that's important. The second thing we see is found in chapter 7, verses 3 through 10. As I mentioned, the enemy was exposed. The Bible says very clearly that there is nothing new under the sun. Satan does not have any new tricks. He tries to mask them and camouflage them, but he tries all of the old stuff. And Queen Esther answered, she said, "King," she's talking to the king. Notice she's not talking to Haman. Her focus is not on Haman, it's on the king. "If I had obtained your approval, my king, and if the king is pleased, spare my life, this is my request, and spare my people, this is my desire. For my people have been sold out to destruction, death, and extermination. And if we'd really merely been sold out as male and female slaves, hey, I would have kept silent. Indeed, the trouble wouldn't be worth burdening the king." King Xerxes spoke up and asked Queen Esther, "Who's doing this? Where is the one who would devise such a scheme?" Esther answered, "The adversary and enemy is this evil Haman," or Haman, "and Haman stood terrified before the king and the queen." Esther was bold enough to tell the king the truth. "I need saving. Not only do I need saving, not only do I need your help, but our people need your help." And in this process, Haman or Haman was exposed for the things that he had been planning in the background. When Haman stood before the king, his behind-the-scenes scheming was exposed. Reminds me of another verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14 says, "For God will bring every judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. He will bring it to the light. Everything that had been done in darkness was now fully exposed and brought into the light." Why? Because Esther was bold enough to approach the king, tell him how much she needed his help. Now, the story doesn't end there. The Bible says, angered by this, the king arose from where they were drinking wine and went to the palace garden. So he had to think. He had to get away. He was so mad, he couldn't even think straight. He had to get away. Have you ever been so mad you just couldn't think straight and you had to just, man, I got to go think. I got to get alone. And there he goes out into the palace garden. He's trying to figure out what to do because he knew it. Part of this was his problem because he had put the decree on this decree that all the Jews would be killed on a certain day. So he's processing this and Haman stayed behind and he was trying to beg. It says, remained to beg Queen Esther for his life because he realized the king was planning something terrible for him. Now this is where this scene, you got to imagine. King's out there sweating it out, trying to figure out what he's going to do. He's so mad he can't stand it. He walks back in, and there is Haman begging for his life. He trips and falls onto Esther, and the king's like, oh my gosh, he's molesting my wife right here in my kingdom, right here in my house. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the house of wine drinking, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. King says, would he actually violate the queen while I am in the palace? As soon as the statement left the king's mouth, Haman's face was covered. He's like, oh, I have messed up royally. Harbona, one of the royal eunuchs, said, hey, guess what? Outside, just a little bit outside, there's a gallows 75 feet tall at Haman's house that he made for Mordecai, who gave the report that saved the king. Mordecai, for doing the right thing and informing the king and conversing with the king, and the king commanded, hang him on it. And they hanged Haman on the gallows he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's anger subsided. Now, I want you to fast forward to Revelation. I want you to fast forward and compare that with eternity. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Just think about it. Finally, we see, well, not finally, we got two more points, sorry. Chapter 8, verses 1 through 2, we'll just kind of walk through this. Because two, Mordecai and Esther, but because Esther was faithful, she was truthful, and she was courageous, and she took a risk like we learned about last week, God rewarded the people, the Jewish people. In verse number 1 and 2, it says, the same day King Xerxes awarded Queen Esther the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. Man, it's going to get good here in a minute when I start tying all this together. And the now what, so what? Just keep it in the back of your mind. Mordecai was given a ring, a royal robe, a gold crown, and a new status. Look what it says in chapter 8, verse 2. The king removed his signet ring and he had recovered from Haman and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther then put him, Mordecai, in charge of all the estate. They were rewarded for their faithfulness, their courage, and their risk-taking. The Jews were given the opportunity as well. The third point is they were rewarded because they were given the opportunity to stand against certain death. The king had put his signet upon the decree that went out that all the Jews were to be exterminated. And once the king put his signet on it, his seal upon it, it could not be changed. But he was wise enough and he allowed Mordecai to write a different decree that says, okay, we know that certain death is impending us, but every Jew on this day and this day and this day, you will be able to defend yourself and stand against death. Again, we're going to bring all this together in just a minute. Fourthly, the Jews were given victory over their enemies. Man, all these people are thinking, we're going to get their land, we're going to get all their possessions. And look what it says. He said, the king's command and law went into effect. This is the new one where they could defend themselves. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, On that day, when the Jews' enemies had hoped to overpower them, just the opposite happened. The Jews overpowered those who hated them. In each of King Xerxes' provinces, the Jews assembled in their cities to attack those who intended to harm them. Not a single person could withstand them. Terror of them fell on every nationality. Here's what I would say about this. When the king put his stamp of approval on the Jews, begin able to defend themselves from death. Whenever the king puts his approval on what he sets out, there is victory. Look at 10, 15, and 16. It's very important. Again, I'm going to wrap it all up here in just a few minutes. Over several times he wrote, they did not seize the plunder. They did not seize the plunder because it belonged to the king. We're going to wrap that up as well. Kids, I asked your parents today, I got you a question for your kids, for you kids. Why not ask your parents today if there's something you can do for them and then do it? That's important. To say, Mom, Dad, Mom, if you have single parents, to say, is there something I can do for you today, and then do it? Here's what I would imagine. I know when we were raising our kids, who have turned out to be amazing, not really for what we did, but really for what God did, when they would do something like that on their own and simply tried to please Mom and Dad, I wanted to reward them. I wanted to bless them. It made me so proud. I just wanted to do this. And I'm like, man, hey, here's, back in the day, here's $5, $10. Go get some gas in your truck. Go get you, you know, go take your gal out or you know, go buy you something. You know, when God's people invite him into the mix, when God is at the helm and the enemy is exposed and all the bad stuff is put over here and all the good stuff, God loves to reward his people. The king wanted to reward his people. You see, even though they were victorious, they did not touch what belonged to the king. And finally, this is something we don't do well. And when all this happened, when God showed up victoriously, the Jews experienced freedom. They were blessed with extra awards and rewards. Celebration was initiated. God's people have a reason to celebrate, amen? We ought to be the party animals of the world and do it right in the name of Jesus. Listen to what he says. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent out all the letters to all the Jews of all the of King Xerxes' provinces, both near and far. He ordered them to celebrate the 14th and 15th days of the month every year, because during those days, the Jews got rid of their enemies. This was the month when their sorrow was turned into rejoicing and their mourning into a holiday. They were to be the days of feasting, rejoicing, and of sending gifts to one another and the poor. See, it changed their mindset. They weren't just thinking about themselves. They began to bless others. Not for what they did, but for what God did. Kids, when you hear the word celebration, party, how does your heart react to that? Do you get excited about it? Hey, it's a party. I get to go to a birthday party. I get to go to a swim party. I get to go to one of those blow-up houses parties. It just makes us want to begin to celebrate. And I so wish that we as Christians could celebrate as freely and just as genuinely as kids do when something good has happened to them. So as I promised, you have to answer the question, so what? And now what? You know, when you go back and look at these points, in Esther chapter 7, verse 1 and 2, it is very crucial that you invite the king into the process. You will never experience what God wants you to experience as a person, as a couple, as a boss, as a student, unless you invite the king, King Jesus, into the process. Enemies are all around. You know that they're there, but invite King Jesus into the process. the situation that we're facing in our nation right now, we need to invite King Jesus into the process. Instead of protesting, which we have a right to do, we need to do it right if we do it peacefully, but how much more action would actually happen if God's people, like Esther, begin to invite the king into the process? God, help us. God, intervene. God, show us. God, lead us. God, help us. And in your lives, you may be wondering, why is my life in such disruption? Why am I so miserable? Why am I on the outside looking in? Send an invitation to the king, because he's already sent one to you. You see, it's when the king is invited that the power is experienced. Remember what we started off with Pentecost? When a king shows up, the power shows up. It's not the other way. Excuse me. The enemy was exposed. Everything that is done in darkness was fully exposed by Haman. Listen, I want you to know, everything that you and I do that we think is in secret, you know, there's an old Charlie Rich song, that's way back when, says, you know, and it's not a great song, but the word says, no one knows what goes on behind closed doors. That's false. God does. If God can see inside the actual heart of a man or a woman or a child, there's nothing hidden from God. And when you invite him into the process, you're inviting him to take a look at all that's going on, and the truth will be revealed. The truth will be revealed. But when you do that, when you invite the king and the enemy is exposed and expelled from your life, God begins to pour out his rewards. And his number one reward is that we get to spend time in the home of the king. One day we will be with him face to face. We'll be the ones sitting at the table. We'll be the ones enjoying all of that stuff that the enemy thought he was going to get a hold of. I encourage you to go back to Isaiah. What got Satan himself in trouble was the fact he tried to be his own higher power. I had someone tell me that a couple of weeks ago. We were talking, and this person said, someone I care about said, you know, I'm my own higher power. And I just simply said, let me borrow from Dr. Phil. How's that working for you? There is a standard. There is a king. There is an authority who is over us that loves us so much, he's not trying to harm us. He's trying to bless us. And he fills us with his Holy Spirit, and he fills us with the hope for eternity and victory over death. He floods his blessings upon us. He leads and guides us. He never leaves us alone. He will never leave or forsake us. And we are rewarded. And when we do that, there is, the Bible says, there is a celebration that takes place. It takes place in heaven when one calls out to the name of Jesus and is saved. There's a party going on in heaven for those who have said yes to Jesus Christ. And there's going to be an eternal party going on, an eternal celebration when we get to see Jesus face to face. I can't even imagine it, but I try to. It's going to be fantastic. But victory demands a celebration. And you and I, as believers, listen, have you ever met a party pooper? You know, they're not the life of the party. They suck the life out of the party. You ever met one of those? And sometimes I believe that the enemy still treats trying to butt in on the feast, and people come into the house of God and it looks like our ushers were handing out sour persimmons or pickles because people are sad. Listen, we have no reason to be sad when we've been invited into the king's palace. When we've been rewarded with eternal life. Things could be bad, and I'm not saying we should ignore those. But listen, if you dwell there, that's how you're going to feel. No, you need to dwell on the future that God sets his people free, completely free. He defeats our enemies. He molds us and makes us. And, you know, as we just read, Esther's people then didn't just think of themselves. They were looking outward. And I've said time and time and time again that Christianity is not about us. It's about him and it's about them. It's about God and it's about others. And when we do that, we celebrate inside. Now, there are some that are listening today who are miserable on the inside because you have not invited the king into the process. King Jesus has sent you an invitation, and you an invitation, and you an invitation. He says, come. But you have to answer the invitation. it gets nowhere if we don't open it and say, yes, I want to be at the King's place. I want to invite Jesus into my life. And today I'm praying here in our virtual congregation. Right now the Holy Spirit would begin to speak to your heart. Reveal to you what's been keeping you from experience the fullness and the freedom of Jesus Christ. And it only takes you to help others. God can use one person to make a difference. It's like we saw in the video. Will it be you? Will you allow God to do the extraordinary in your life, even though you're ordinary? There's a celebration that happens when we say yes to Jesus. I want you to experience that. I want you to know King Jesus. I don't want you to walk in fear and thinking like, well, here again, I'm dating myself. How many of you know Flip Wilson? You remember his fame? Go Google it. He's on there somewhere. Just look at the good stuff. But Flip Wilson used to say one of his famous statements was what? The devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He tried to influence it, but you made a choice. Today you have to make a choice. I have to make a choice. And in light of the situation that we're in, we need to invite King Jesus into the process. We need to ask him to reveal what the real problem is. And I stand before you today, and I don't want to negate any of the racial tension, because it is an issue. It is a problem. But I suggest to you, it is symptomatic of the real problem. And that is, this world, this nation, our city, our country needs a heart change. They're following the direction that kills other people, plans to kill other people, when God says, I will give you life. Says the enemy, remember that in John chapter 10? One of my life verses. It's a good reminder. Says the enemy comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. Does that remind you of anything you've seen on the news the last couple of days? And Jesus says, but I have come. I have come that you will have a life abundant, that you will have life to the full, that you'll have joy, you'll have freedom. What will you choose? No, excuse me. Who will you choose today? God's given us a unique opportunity here at Connect Church to apply our actions with our words. A lot of people, I've been on Facebook, I've been in conversations because I'm trying to learn. I don't want to be a part, and I don't want our church to be a part of the problem. I want us to be a part of the solution. So I've heard people say, well, what are some concrete steps? Let me just give you two today. Just two to try. Begin to pray. What a novel idea. What a novel idea. What would happen, just the people that are here on campus and are watching us virtually, what would happen if before you got out of bed, before your feet ever hit the cold floor, that you'd say, God, I want you in the process of my day. I want you to direct my paths. I want you to shine the light so I don't stumble and I fall. First and foremost, begin to pray that God would search your heart and see if there's anything in you. You know what you'll find? There's something in you. Because there's no one righteous, no, not one. And then repent. Repent doesn't just mean, oh yeah, okay, I see that in me, Lord. No, repent means to turn and do go the opposite direction. The second thing I would tell you, which is practical, Connect Church, this is for us. I really believe that until we get to know one another, and I'm talking about know one another, we're always going to have a struggle trusting one another. We're always going to be that church like every other church where you just meet on Sunday and you split and you don't see each other again until next Sunday. Listen, presence produces power. Presence produces friends. Presence helps us understand how the other person is seeing things and listening. So I want to encourage you to do this in the next months, especially as this shelter in place is being lifted. Invite someone to your home and have dinner with them. There is something real, and I believe spiritual, Brother David. Brother David, he can cook. This guy can cook. There is something spiritual that happens when you share a meal with someone else. When you're in their home and they're in your home and you're eating what you're eating and eating what they're cooking, I'm just telling you, and you sit across, the boundaries and the barriers begin to drop. And I would just suggest those are two concrete ways that we can be used by God to free others, to show the love of God to others. I wonder if you'll commit to that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful story in Esther. I thank you, God, that we can see clearly. We now, in the 21st century, can look back all those years ago, and we can see the truth of the song we sang. God, thank you that you're in the business of freeing people, setting them free, directing their paths. Thank you for using this lowly girl that you rose to be a queen. For a man, Mordecai, who by saying anything could have been killed because he was Jewish. I thank you that you showed us through this story that you're not done yet, that you want to be involved in our lives. You want us out of the way of the harm of the enemy, and that you want to reward us a certainty of victory against death. Right now, at this moment, I'm reminded, even in the New Testament, God, as the disciples enjoyed the Passover, as they celebrated the Passover, you were reminding them of how much you were willing to pay to have relationship with us. And you told us to do that as often as we do it in remembrance of you. Because God, if our focus is on you, we're going to begin, like we like to say here, we're going to act like, walk like, talk like, and behave like, and become like Jesus Christ. Because when you hang around somebody, you begin to take on their mannerisms. God, may we invite you into the process. God, if there's anyone out there this morning who has not yet said yes to you, when it gets dark and no one's talking and all the busyness kind of fades away and they're laying alone in their bed, in their thoughts, and they're empty, they're sad, they're frustrated, they're questioning, God, there's got to be more. If that's you, invite Jesus into the process. Invite the King into your life. It's not difficult. If you've never done that, it really is simply as saying, God, you're the King. You're the one who has my life in your hands. And you laid out a plan for me from creation of my body. Even before I was born in the womb, you created me. And yet, God, I kept trying to do it my way. And I know now that that's sin. So God, this morning I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I have missed your mark for my life. And today I realize there's my struggle. So God, this morning I, as much as I know how and as little as I know, I just want to say yes to Jesus. I'm asking you, I'm inviting you into my life. To change me, to help me repent and go the different direction. And God, that you would expose those things in my life that keep me separated from you, that you'll never tolerate. And God, that you would expel those influences, expose those influences so that we can invite you into that process. Because God, your word says if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you've never said yes to Jesus, what would it feel like to be clean emotionally and spiritually? What would that feel like? I can tell you, it feels so good you want to celebrate. So if you've never said yes to Jesus, just admit in your heart that you know he's God and you know that you've missed the mark. Believe that he is who he says he is, and then commit your life to him by saying, yes, Jesus. Today I say yes, Jesus. And I promise you this, you'll begin at that moment to experience what we've sung about. God is always moving. He's always working. He never runs out on us. For those of us who are believers, who are struggling in our own faith and our own actions, today is the day where we just need to get on our knees, whether you're at home in your household or you're here and you just want to kneel right there where you're sitting. If you want to come forward and kneel, sometimes that just really kind of just highlights our seriousness. And just begin to pray. Ask God to do what he wants to do in your life. God, I thank you for this series. I thank you for your church, my home, my church family, God. I love them so much. And I ask for your protection against any and all forms of disunity. They will know us by your love.